For our Bible reading this morning, we're turning in God's Word to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 2. The second chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and commencing our reading at the verse number 1. Let's hear the Word of God. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you off their land. No, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain, from Elath and from Epis Gabe, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt therein in time past, a people great and many, and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emims. We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 11, praying that God will stamp his own blessing upon this short reading of his holy and precious and inspired word. Well, can you open your Bible again with me at the portion we read earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 2, the second chapter of Deuteronomy, and with the word of God now before us, let us bow briefly in prayer as we seek now the help of God upon this, the preaching of his truth. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee again for making thyself known to us already in this service, for the sense of thy presence. We thank thee for thy word which we have read. We thank thee now for the opportunity to turn to it once more, to learn of thee. And we pray, Lord, that we may this day indeed be taught of thee. O thou hast said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. O help us all to learn today. Help us to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these gifts and offerings that have been brought in to thy treasury, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt use them and bless them to the furtherance of the gospel. Undertake now for me. I pray for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. O God, endue me with power from on high. Lord, without thee I can do nothing. So come, Lord, and touch me. Lord, speak to me and speak through me, and grant a word in season for every heart here this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish to direct your attention this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and to the verse 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. The 40-year period of Israel's wilderness wanderings provides the child of God with many valuable and instructive lessons about how to live the Christian life. Though these events were recorded many thousands of years ago, and they concern a people of a different country with a different culture, with certainly a different climate than what we have in Northern Ireland, and also in very different circumstances from those which you and I generally confront in the 21st century. And yet for all those differences between then and now, there are many important and indeed valuable lessons that we can learn from this text in this portion of God's holy word. You see, we should not just turn to a portion like this and say, well, this is just history. For some people, history turns them off. For me, it is most interesting. But we should never look at the history of the Word of God in that light. Because this history, the Bible itself tells us, Paul tells us by inspiration in Romans 15 and verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So God has recorded these historical events because there are lessons that you and I, spiritual lessons that you and I can learn from them. So how then should we, for example, turn to a portion like Deuteronomy chapter 2 and learn from it as New Testament believers? Well, let me seek to guide you as how you can read such a passage with profit and with for practical help. How may we look at Israel's wilderness wanderings? Well, let's just start there at verse 1. And it reads, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days." Here is a picture of the people of God going round in circles, because it tells us here, we compassed Mount Seir many days. Here was this little mountain, and the people of Israel, they were walking round it and round it day after day. In fact, when you examine the history of Israel for the previous 40 years, in effect, that was exactly what they were doing. Because if you were to trace the 40-year wilderness wanderings of Israel, you will know that in effect they were going round in a circle, because they had been at Kadesh Barnea, and then it took them another 40 years of wilderness wandering to get back to where they had been. Going round in circles. And you know, that could possibly be the spiritual state of some child of God in this meeting this morning. Yes, you're saved. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. God has had mercy upon your soul. You're saved. But you're not going on with God. You're going round, as it were, in circles. I noticed as I arrived there this morning, a church bus or buses at the back of the church, and it's a bit like getting on, you know, that bus, and you're on board. Let's say maybe you're even going on a coach excursion, and you're all on board, and the driver starts up the bus and he puts it in gear, and as he moves off, he just puts on full lock, and all you're doing, you're just going round in a circle. Oh, you're moving, aren't you? You're traveling. But you're not getting anywhere. And spiritually, that's what can happen, you know, even to the believer. Going round in circles as God's people were here on this occasion. And maybe, I don't know, I know very few here. That's a picture of your spiritual condition today. You're not going on with God. It's as if spiritually you're going around in a circle, not making spiritual progress. Then what else can we discover? Well, we discover as we look at this passage again from a historical point of view in the verse 3 that the Lord said to these people, to the people of God, that is, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. What is the Lord saying? Or what did the Lord say to Israel? He said, you have been going round in circles long enough. He said to them, change direction. And he told them the particular direction they were to take, for he said to them, turn you northward, head north. Don't be going round in circles, head north. Why were they to head north? Because north brought them into the promised land, into the place of blessing. And maybe today God is saying, speaking to someone in this meeting, and you know this is your condition. You've been going round in circles, not going on and going through with God, missing out on the blessing. Why? Because you have been going in God's direction. God has a place of blessing for his people. God's purpose is ever to bless his people and to have his people in blessing. But if we are disobedient to his word and not going on with him, we're going to miss out on that blessing. There's many more lessons we could learn. Maybe I'll take time, note one more. Verse 5, God says to them, to Israel, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Meddle not with them. God was saying to his people, be separate from this people. I don't want you to have any of their territory or their property. Why? Because I have already got something better for you. And God has always the best for us. So that's how you can look at what is an historical passage of Scripture and learn from it spiritually. And as we turn to our text here in the verse 7, we also discover that yes, there are many spiritual lessons that we can glean from this one text. In the verse, Moses is getting the people of God to recall and to reflect upon what God has done for them. And you know, it's always good for God's people to stop and to recall, bring to memory and reflect upon how God has blessed them. And that's what Moses was encouraging God's people to do. And we're going to look at this verse 7 in that light. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. This text calls us to recall and reflect upon how the Lord has blessed us. For it says, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. God has blessed you. Remember that. In fact, when Moses says this to the people of God. He is actually telling them not just to reflect upon the general mercies of God, but upon his singular blessing that was upon his people. The exceptional way, the remarkable way that God had blessed these people over 40 years wilderness wanderings. This indeed was remarkable. They had spent practically the past 40 years trudging through that desert. But even there, Moses says, I want you to remember, though that way was difficult, though it was arduous, though there were trials, though there were problems, the Lord blessed you. You knew his blessing in the desert, in the wilderness, during those trying times. And I think as the people of God in particular, we need to note that. Because sometimes it enters into our thinking that we would be blessed if only we were out of this difficult situation. Or if we didn't have these trials, we would be blessed. I think we often reason wrongly when we think like that, because it is often God's time, or God's purpose, to bless us in times of trial and difficulty. In fact, it can be the very purpose of God in bringing his people into trial, that in the trial they might be blessed. And that's what Moses wants the people, wanted Israel, and wants us to learn from this portion. God can bless you. In fact, it may be the very design of God in your trouble and in your trial to particularly bless you. Here were a people, and God blessed them. He blessed their activities. Now, they were in a wilderness, so they didn't have as great an opportunity as they might have had were they established in the promised land. But it tells us there, the Lord blessed the work of their hand. So the little that they could do, God can bless it. Well, God did bless it. And even when there were difficulties, and they did what they could, God blessed it. That should encourage us to keep doing something for God. We should ever pray with the psalmist, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The second thing I want you to notice is that our text teaches us that we should recall and reflect upon how the Lord has been with us. Because that's what Moses is exhorting them to do here, and we as well. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. Mark the next part of the text. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. I've been blessed, as I've read that many a time. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. Our God is a God of knowledge. Our God is a God who knows all things. He's a God who knows. That was part of the theology of the apostles. When they said in John 16 and the verse 30, now are we sure. It's good to know what you believe. It's good to know what you believe concerning God and the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Bible teaches, and to be sure about it. And that's what they said in John 16 and 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things. Lord, we're absolutely convinced of this truth, of this doctrine, that thou art omniscient. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest everything. It was the confession of Peter in John 21 and verse 17. In effect, making the same confession. Lord, thou knowest all things. There is not a thing that God doesn't know. Sinner, he knows all about you. He knows all about your sins. He knows all about your transgression and a transgression of his holy law, and every one of them is marked against you. He knows everything. He knows everything about his people. That was a truth, you know, that comforted Job. For the Christian, that can be most comforting. And it should be a comfort to your soul to know that God knows about you. That's what comforted Job in his trial in Job 23 and 10, when Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take." He fully understands the pain that I have, the sorrow that I have, the troubles that I have, the death that has come to my family, what has befallen my business, my farm, and the trouble from without, and the troubles that I have personally. He knoweth the way that I take. He knows the path I'm on. But this knowing, I believe, is just more than a reference to God's omniscience, of God's knowing all things. It is what we might call a sympathetic understanding, with a real understanding and a compassion and a feeling for our need. A sympathetic understanding. In Psalm 31 and verse 7, for example, the psalmist declares, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble." Isn't it good to know that God is pleased to, and we speak reverently, he is pleased to take time to consider your trouble. I know what my saint there in Lurgan is going through at this time. And he's interested in it. And he knows about it. And he looks with sympathy upon your affliction. That's the idea that is conveyed here. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know the burden, you know the pain, you know maybe even the anxiety that is there. Thou hast considered my soul. Or known, thou hast known my soul. Lord, you know it. Looks upon us with sympathy and with understanding. That's what comforted Hagar. You remember the story of Hagar when she was there and that problem that she had with her son, and as she thought he was going to perish. What brought comfort to Hagar there? Well, Genesis 16:13 reminds us, our great confession, "Thou, God, seest me. You see my plight. Lord, you know my burden. You understand my care. You know my worries concerning my son. Thou, God, seest me." That was her comfort. Lord, you see my plight, and you understand it, and you care for me. And God did care for her. God knows all about the needs of his people and of his church. And even if it is, there are difficulties. Because in Revelation 2 and 13, he says, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." Even when, yes, it may be particularly hard there and difficult there, the Lord says, "I know about it. I care about it." And Moses here is wanting us, and as he'd wanted Israel, to reflect upon God's interest and concern for his people. Isn't it good to know God is interested in us today? Third thing I want you to see from this text is that it teaches us we should recall and reflect how the Lord has been with us. Because the next part of the verse, and we're just working our way simply through the text, it says, "He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness." Then this next bit, "These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee." For 40 years, Moses says, remember, the Lord was with you all the way. And of course, again, you will know your Bible and what it teaches, that the Lord is omnipresent. He is a God who is everywhere. Many verses could be cited to prove the omnipresence of God. He's a God who is everywhere. Jeremiah 23:24 is enough for this purpose at this moment. And it says there, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" You can't go anywhere and escape my presence, because I am everywhere. I am omnipresent. That's only something that God can do, be in all places at all times. "Do not I," he says, "even fill heaven and earth." But again, I think the reference here is not to the general, what you may call, the omnipresence of God. It is to the special presence of God that his people experience. Because you will know that as Israel walked through the wilderness, the Lord was with them, present with them, as his people, in a very special way. Numbers 14:14 confirms that for us. It says, "And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night." There they had the symbol of the divine presence day and night. They had manifested among them the special presence of God. Not just that truth that God is everywhere, but that he was particularly and peculiarly among them and near to them. That he was with them. And isn't it a wonderful blessing to know? Even as sometimes we sit back and we do recall and reflect upon the past, and we won't be too long, you know, in a Christian life until we'll find, yes, there's trials and there's troubles. But isn't it good to be able to look back and say, you know, God was with me then. He was with me all the time. I knew his presence. I knew his support. Through it all, he was there. And that's something that you and I should ever take time to think about and to thank God for as well. Lord, I thank thee for being with me, for upholding me, for being with me there when I needed thee. But as I look at this verse, it teaches us something else. It teaches us that we should recall and reflect upon how the Lord has provided for us. Because the verse concludes with these words. "These 40 years, the Lord..." Sorry, these 40 years, yes. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. How God provided. How God supplied their every need. And when you consider, and you've got to keep before you, this is a reference to the wilderness wanderings. And as that vast throng of Israelites traveled through that wilderness, and it was a wilderness, God met every need that they had. He provided in a spectacular way. This is a familiar story, but you know, we should recall, we should really seek to understand, how did God provide? How did he specially provide? Well, he provided for them in a spectacular way. In Deuteronomy 29, in the verse 5, we learn that the Lord provided them with clothes and with shoes. Moses says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. God provided them with what they needed. They needed clothes to shelter them there and protect them from the burning sun. They needed shoes upon their feet as they walked through that burning, searing sand and rocky wilderness. God provided what they needed. God provided miraculously for them, spectacularly for them. You know, if Marks and Spencers had been in business at that time, they would have gone bust because the ladies would have had to go in and get new clothes or go into the shoe shop and buy new shoes, because God provided shoes and clothes for 40 years in a spectacular and a miraculous way. What else do we find? We find, as you will know, in Exodus 16, chapter 16 there, God provided manna for them. He provided fresh bread every day. You didn't have to, the Israelites, when they went out there, they didn't have to go and read the use-by date on the manna. Was it out of date? No, it was fresh every day. Fresh bread. The best bread. Bread from heaven. Erwin's Bakery would have gone out of business as well, because God provided bread. They didn't need a bakery. They wouldn't have found a bakery in the desert anyway. But God supplied their need. They needed clothes. They needed shoes. They needed bread. And you know, God provided even meat for them. Because in Exodus 16 and verse 8, we read there how God provided quail. Provided quail. And one thing that they definitely needed as they traveled through that desert, and needed a lot of in the desert, was water. And if you read Exodus 17 and verse 6, and you will know the story, I'm not taking time to turn you to it, just simply giving you the reference. From that rock, and that rock that followed them, there gushed forth water to supply the huge needs of that people. And it's, well, it would take some kind of an engineer to calculate how much water exactly they needed for that vast throng of people and for their flocks and for their herds. But all the way, God supplied their need. Did a better job than any water service could have done for Israel as they just walked through that desert. In fact, the Lord did even more for them in supplying their need. Deuteronomy 32:13 tells us he provided them with honey and with oil. Isn't God good? Met and supplied their every need. You say that's about Israel of old. How does that apply to the people of God? Well, there is a principle that applies to the people of God today. Yes, God still will supply and does supply the needs of you, his people. And that was the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just read a few verses from Luke chapter 12, 28 through to 31, which will remind you that, yes, God today will supply your need. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. And if God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. How is God going to supply my need? He will. Look to him, believe him, trust him, live for him, and he will. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows. Not just that you have a need, but he looks with that sympathetic understanding to come and to supply your need. That's why we sang that hymn earlier in our service. Be not dismayed. Whate'er be tight, don't lose your faith and trust in God despite the difficulty. No. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Yes, isn't it sweet to sing that chorus? God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. He took care of Israel, who were his covenant people. And as the people of God today, we are, by that blood covenant, the people of God, and he will take care of you. Or all the way, through every day, he will take care of you. Trust him, follow him, obey him, and you'll be blessed of him. May God bless this word to our hearts.